each breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground he ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
At times I feel my faith begin to waver when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when he is by my side.
Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground he ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground he ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Each step I take just leads me closer home.
Man, thank you. All right, take your Bible, if you will, Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew 5. Good work to all those who are Master's Club. Appreciate the teachers and the students and all those who earned some badges. Again, they don't win badges, they earn them. And so congratulations to all of those who did that. Well, we've been working on this series, Matthew 5 through 7, and we're up to chapter 6. We've finally broken free from chapter 5. And so tonight we're going to be in chapter 6. We're not going to get very far into chapter 6. We're just going to introduce the theme of chapter 6. Or the thought of chapter 6, and then we'll talk about that for a little bit, then we'll go eat some ice cream in a little bit, just that quick, I'm sure. We'll be done, and then down there, I don't anticipate it being too long, but you never know, you get me sidetracked, and then it takes us longer than I'd planned. But Matthew 6, look if you would in verse 1. Jesus speaking again, this is his sermon to the church, sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, but my opinion is it's really his sermon to his church. We're in the middle of this message right now. What you've got to get in your mind as you think about these chapters is that this was indeed a sermon. This was our Lord preaching. If there was ever a perfect sermon, it would have been this one. And in chapter 6, we're in the center, in the middle of the sermon. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily," which means truly, "verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms in essence is doing well toward others, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition." And then, of course, he launches into some other examples of the prayer. We're not going to get anywhere near that far tonight. We're actually going to get no farther than verse 1 this evening, as we just outlined the theme of the book. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started tonight. We're going to work on this thought, the principle of a right motive. Brother Tim Caudill, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have today to be in your house and the opportunity on Sunday to be away from the world and to learn more about you and draw closer to you. And I pray that you would speak to our word of God to us, and I pray that, Father, we be attentive to it, that we make application of it in our lives, and just look forward to hearing from you. In Jesus' name,
amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Take your Bible, flip back over to chapter 5 just real quick, because since this is a sermon, these all are connected, chapter 5, 6 and 7, the front, the middle, and the back end of his message are connected. And just to remind you a little bit about where we were, Matthew chapter 5 is about inner character, or more specifically about inner righteousness and how we are to be righteous not only outwardly, but inwardly. And I've said this numerous times in chapters 5, 6, and 7, or since we've been in this series, I want to say it a couple of times again tonight, and that is these are hard, challenging chapters, if you will let them challenge you. I would say that there's not many chapters in the Bible more challenging to the Christian life than chapter 5, 6, and 7 of this book. Because when we start talking about inner righteousness, and he gave us, if you will recall, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 or so, he gave us these characteristics of inner character or real Christian character. And these are things that come about only by way of the new birth. And he talked about in verse 3 of recognizing our spiritual poverty, in verse 4 about being broken over our sin. In verse 5, he talked about our meekness, our humility, which is the result of being broken and mourning. Then in verse 6, he talked about our desire when we're truly saved to hunger for greater righteousness. We ought to hunger to be more right and more right with God all the time. He talked about the mercy that comes as a result of knowing what you are, and a hunger for righteousness should produce mercy for others. He talked in verse 8 about purity of heart and the need to have that. He talked in verse 9 about being peacemakers. Verse 10, he talked about being willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, to just do right because it's the right thing to do regardless of the cost or circumstances, and let God work out the details. All of that's the result of inner righteousness. That's not Sunday morning crowd stuff that he talks about in verses 1 through 12. None of these chapters are Sunday morning crowd stuff. This is all stuff that belongs to the mature or the maturing spiritually, and how to handle these things and live in these things. And so he talked about that in verses 1 through 12. And then verse 17 down through verse 20, he spoke to us in the sermon about the grounds or the foundation for all of this. And he said the foundation for all of this is his law, is his word. Because righteousness is based on something. What is right's not left up to us. It's based on the law of God. And God's moral laws, recording in the Old Testament, are the written righteousness of God. And those laws tell us what righteousness looks like. And so we're to be concerned about what his word says and what his commandments are. And so he gave us the foundation of the law. And then in verse 20, he gave us that verse that we hammered at week after week after week when he said this in verse 20 of chapter 5, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into heaven." And we said that Jesus is obviously talking about it's not our righteousness that gets us into heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that the Pharisees' understanding of righteousness was all outward, to obey the minimum of the law. Where Jesus comes along now and says we must obey the spirit of the law, we must be concerned about just not doing right things outwardly, but also being right inwardly. It's not just what I do, it's how I think. It's how I feel, it's my emotions, it's my attitude. All those things are a part of what real righteousness is. The Pharisees understood it all outwardly, and so Jesus says in verse 20 that we have to do better than that. If we want to be truly righteous people, we have to do better than that. Our righteousness needs to be inward first and then outward. Well, then, in the rest of the chapter, if you will recall, he gave us, beginning in verse 21, those five or six examples of what he was talking about. He illustrated his message by doing this thing where he says repeatedly in one form or another, "You have heard them of old say, but I say unto you." And he illustrated his point five times with those series of statements throughout the rest of chapter 5. And all of chapter 5, again, is about this whole idea of inner righteousness and what it means to truly be a righteous individual in a wicked world. You with me so far?
Amen.
Now in chapter 6, Jesus is still going to be dealing with righteousness, but he's going to shift from this inner idea of righteousness, and he's going to be talking about how to live righteousness in the real world. It's not that the spiritual world's not real, but in the real world, as we would think of. He's going to begin to talk about those things. In verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, he's going to talk about how righteousness affects our spiritual lives. He's going to talk about almsgiving, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. And then down around chapter 6, verse 6 or 7, he's going to begin to talk about our prayer life. And then when you get farther down in the chapter, around verse 16, he's going to begin to talk about fasting. He's going to talk about how righteousness affects our spiritual life, our relationship to God, and the way we do You know, prayer is a spiritual exercise. Fasting is a spiritual exercise. Almsgiving is a spiritual exercise. And so he's going to talk about how righteousness affects those things. And then beginning in verse 19 of chapter 6, and in some ways all the way through the rest of chapter 7, he's going to begin to deal with how righteousness affects our practical lives. If you'll notice in verse 19 when he talks about laying up treasure for yourself in heaven, and he talks about practical subjects, about seeking first the kingdom of God, about not worrying about daily provision, letting God take care of those things. And so he's going to start talking about how righteousness affects practical side of things. Righteousness, a heart, or a righteous heart, a desire for righteousness affects everything that we do, how we do everything, from our prayer life or spiritual life to our practical life. And so the Lord's going to hammer away at that again in chapter 6 and 7. Now what we're going to do tonight is just quickly, hopefully, just quickly, we're going to focus on the theme of chapter 6 and exactly what Jesus is going to begin to talk about. And we're going to see the main point. This is a sermon, the one that Jesus is preaching here. Hopefully this will be one as well. But the one that Jesus is talking about is a sermon. And so because of that, he has a point. Sermon should usually have a point to it. And so he has a point. And then in chapter 6, he's going to illustrate again that point in several different ways. And so we're going to look at the point tonight. So notice this. In chapter 6, verse 1 is where we see this point. Again, the Lord is teaching this sermon to his church. And because of that, in chapter 5, verse 20, he laid down a principle and then illustrated it. This time in chapter 6, he's going to do the same thing, lay down a principle and illustrate it. Only this time, instead of the middle of the chapter, the point will be at the beginning of the chapter. And the point will be in chapter 6 in verse 1. And the principle, he says this in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father. And the principle, the point, the truth, in essence, or simply put, is this. Do not do those things. Do not do things that you claim to be pure or spiritual in motive, but in the end is to be seen of men. So don't do those things that we claim are spiritual, that we claim we have a pure motive. I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing this out of concern for others. But in the end, if our heart could be made open, if our heart could be seen by people, it would be to be seen of others. And I've got news for you tonight, jumping ahead. God sees our heart. He knows our heart. It should be to us, a frightening thing to know that God sees the motives and the end. He is a discerner, the Bible says, of the intents of our heart. It's frightening enough to me that God is a discerner of the way I live my life, my practical life. But to think that God is inside my mind, inside my motives, inside my emotions, discerning what is righteous and what is not. What is right and what isn't. And so God's a discerner of those things. Now listen, and I'll probably say this again later, but that is a truth that if we could really believe that and get a hold of, I think would revolutionize churches, don't you think? It would revolutionize the way we live, that God's discerning not only our behavior, but our motives and our intentions, why we do what it is we do. And I would submit tonight that probably why we do things sometimes is much more corrupt than we realize. Well, not corrupt's not a good word, but why we do things is not always as pure as we probably let on like they were. Because we know that we always go help people because we just want to. Amen. We just love doing it. You know, that it would be interesting to see when we see discerned out what we did because we felt obligated to versus what we did because of a right motive. Who we helped because we felt we had to versus who we helped because of a pure motive. Who we helped and what we did for God's glory versus what we did probably more for our glory than we realized. I know tonight on a Sunday night in a crowd like this, most of us probably don't sit around thinking, I'm going to do this for my glory. Most of us probably don't think that way. But we are so wicked, and our intents are so wicked. And the old man, you know, that old man that we are, as we talked about this morning, is so wicked and deceptive that this is one of those things. You know, I said all of this has to do with Christian maturity. Probably this chapter, if it's more true or as true here as it is anywhere else, that this belongs to the mature. When we start talking about the discerning of thoughts and intents and motives, that's pretty serious business. And that's exactly where God's going to take us in this chapter as we begin to deal with these things. So the principle is don't do things that you claim to have a pure or spiritual motive, but in the end is to be seen of men. Let me word it more simply. We could say it this way. A righteous man will always be on guard concerning his motives. A righteous man will always be asking, not only should I do this, but why am I doing it? A righteous man will not only a righteous man will not only say, see what I have done, but he'll ask himself, why have I done the things that I've done? Righteousness demands that we also be a discerner of our motives and our intents. And it is important. You know, we say it, but it's true. It is important. God is concerned about why. God's concerned about what we do. He's also concerned, and we need to get a hold of this in our contemporary environment. God's also concerned about how we do it. God's got a lot to say about how we do things for him as much as he does that we do it. You know, and we think the ends justifies the means. However, God is as concerned about how we get someplace as he is that we get there. And then the other thing that we oftentimes don't think about is as God is as concerned about the motive and intent of what we do as he is that we did it and how we did it. And so this verse talks about the fact that a righteous man is aware of that, and he's thinking about that. A righteous man, remember the first 12 verses or so of chapter 5 is all about the heart and the inner man? A righteous man is constantly monitoring his heart. He's constantly monitoring his intentions. He's continually monitoring his motives. And he's constantly asking himself, you know, I'm busy for the Lord. I'm busy at church and I'm teaching Sunday school and I'm a deacon or a song leader or I'm mowing grass or I'm cleaning the bathrooms or I'm working in Master's Club. A righteous man is not only monitoring his life and saying, you know, am I serving enough? Am I doing the right thing here? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing the will of God? But a righteous man who's truly concerned about righteousness is always asking himself as well, why am I so busy? Why am I doing this? Why am I so plugged in? Why am I teaching this class? Why am I involved in these things? And again, you know, for most people today, this would be a thought that's above their head. Because we can't even get people to the point of doing, let alone analyzing why they're doing. But again, this is about Christian maturity and why we do what we do. So a righteous man will always be monitoring his heart and his thoughts and continually asking himself, why am I doing this? Why am I so busy? Why am I so involved? And so forth. Now, verse 1 not only introduces what he's going to say about almsgiving, which is doing good toward others. That's the short version, which we'll get into in another message. But it also introduces this theme. The fact that being seen of men or the need to guard our motive is the theme, and we see that clearly because of what he says in verse 1. Take heed that you do your alms before men, that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. And then you see it again in verse 5 where he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites do, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And you'll notice the theme again in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear before men to fast, so that they might be seen of men. So it's pretty obvious this is the theme, isn't it? Be on guard, constantly monitoring your motive, and make sure that what you're doing, you're not doing to be seen of men. Now, Jesus says this, that if you're seeking to be righteous, then to do these things and claim to have a spiritual motive and yet to be seen of men, he says, is absolutely what we're not supposed to be doing. Now, at the same time, all of this is still this outworking of righteousness in chapter 5, verse 20, where we're supposed to be righteous and be concerned about these things. Righteousness isn't just concerned about almsgiving and prayer and fasting, but doing so righteously. So Jesus is going to carry all this over into chapter 6. So that's the point. Are you with me so far? That's the point. The righteous man will be constantly monitoring his motives, his intents, and his heart, being a discerner of himself. Now, all I want to do tonight is give you about 4 points or 4 principles under that, 4 truths under that concerning the Christian life, and we will be done. Okay? First of all, I want you to notice this. When it comes to our thought tonight, that a righteous man will be continually guarding, watching, observing his motives and intents. First of all, the Christian life, you know, you hear the phrase a lot of times, a road with a ditch on both sides. Well, the Christian life is many ways like a road with a ditch on both sides. There's extremism on either side. But in this aspect, the thing that he's talking about in chapters 5, 6, and 7, I would say tonight that the Christian life is more like an extremely, extremely narrow footpath with a very big ditch on both sides. Let me explain what I mean by that, and what I mean by the fact that it's a very narrow path. Whenever most people read verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, they come to the conclusion that the point is secrecy. You know, they conclude that if you allow anyone to know what you're doing, within, you know, if you allow anyone to know what you're doing in almsgiving, you know, if I let somebody know, let's say I help Brother Pena out with something, and I let somebody find out about that, then I've ruined my blessing. You know, if I'm praying much, or I'm praying for something, or if I'm, you know, I've got something I'm really, or I've made prayer an important part of my life, a big part of my, and I let somebody know that I'm praying much, then I've somehow blown the blessing. Probably the biggest one you hear this about is fasting. You know, hear people, you shouldn't tell people you're fasting. Don't let them know that you're fasting. Because if you do, then you'll ruin it. God won't answer your prayer. You know, if you're fasting and people find out about it, and you certainly don't want to do that. Hey, you want to go out to lunch today? No, I can't. Well, why not? Well, I just can't. Well, why? You sick? No, I just can't. And of course, they're not going to say, I'm fasting, because they're afraid, you know, that they'll somehow ruin it. You know that Baptists are not a ritualistic people in theory, but sometimes we have some of the most ritualistic thinking. It's amazing to me how much of it enters into our mind that somehow secrecy is what brings the blessing on these things. That secrecy, that all this can be ruined because of a lack of secrecy. We're not the government. No, it's something that can be ruined by a lack of secrecy. That it's secrecy that Jesus is saying, boy, secrecy is the most important thing. That's ridiculous to think that that's what he's saying, because that's not what he's talking about at all. Now, we know that the point Jesus is making here is not secrecy because of what he said a few moments ago. Remember, if we were listening to this sermon live, the one Jesus is preaching, chapter 5 would have been a few minutes ago. And what he said just a few minutes ago is over in chapter 5 and verse 13. Remember what he said there a few minutes ago? In chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now notice verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. So in chapter 5, he says, let your light shine. Now in chapter 6, I'm pretty sure he doesn't come around and go, don't tell anybody. This is a big secret. And if you tell anybody, you will have blown it all. And so we know he's not talking about secrecy because of what he says here. Now, these two points in the same sermon, if you don't realize what he's talking about, can seem contradictory, don't you think? In Matthew chapter 5, I'm told this, you are salt and you are to be the light of the world. I'm not only not to hide my light, but I'm to put it on a candlestick and hold it up so that everyone can see it, so that everyone can see what I'm like, so that everybody can see what I'm doing, so everybody can see how I'm living. That's what he tells me in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he comes along and says, don't do your alms before men. Don't let them see it. As a matter of fact, don't let them see anything. He goes so far as to say, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I'm not sure how you keep your own right hand from knowing what your left hand is doing, but it's it's an exaggeration of secrecy. He says, be very secret about these things. And so it seems pretty contradictory. Matter of fact, he says this, you know, don't pray in the open where people can see it, but instead enter into your closet and close the door so they can't even hear you. And then he says, don't let anyone know that you're fasting. As a matter of fact, do it in secret and do whatever you've got to do so that it doesn't look like, most of us aren't in danger of fasting so long that we look like we're starving to death. But don't make yourself, don't go around talking about, oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting, you know. He says, don't appear unto men to fast. So it does seem contradictory in a sense, doesn't it? Because he makes these two points. Again, for us sitting here tonight, we read through it. But if you'd been sitting here listening to this sermon, these two points would only have been a couple of moments apart as Jesus preached. Now, we know that the Lord's not being contradictory here because the key to understanding all of this is back over in chapter 5 and the end of verse 16, where he says this, so let your light shine before men. Are you all with me? Verse 16, here's the point. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and yet glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself, and so you'll hear this again. But that's why this is such a narrow little pathway. And why it belongs to Christian growth. I'm supposed to let them see my works, but glorify not me, but the Father. Right. Now that sounds great in theory, but I'm telling you, that is a tough path to walk with our flesh. Yeah. To do that which is right, to live righteously, and to do almsgiving and prayer and fasting. And those are just three examples. This text or what he's talking about is not limited to those three things. He's talking about the entire saved life. He just gives us three illustrations of it in prayer and almsgiving and fasting. And so this is a pretty narrow path, don't you think? that I'm supposed to let everybody see my life. I'm to be a light before men, but yet at the same time shun all glory and point it unto the Savior. You know, if we could eradicate the old man, that wouldn't be too tough. But my old man is prideful. My old man hungers and covets glory and praise and attention. Sure it does. That's who we are. Now, some of us may not have as much trouble with others, but it isn't all of us. That's the reason why the Bible talks so much about covetousness and pride, because it's a part of who we are. We have to be careful. We have to be careful because our nature is so wicked, we can even be prideful in keeping it a secret. Can't we? Want to go to lunch? No, I can't. Well, come on, let's go. No, I can't. I'm so good, never told a soul. We can even be prideful in secrecy. We can even be prideful. Again, because how wicked our nature is. Now, as I said when we started tonight, Matthew 5 through 7 is not for the Sunday morning crowd or the Sunday morning believer, and they definitely belong to the mature or the spiritually mature. And again, this passage is certainly no exception, which is why, in a sense, the Christian life is like this little narrow road with a ditch on both sides, and there's not much room. When you start talking about examining motives, there's not much room, Brother Daniel, to get off the road. I mean, you're pretty much on the road or you're not. It's either for His glory or it isn't. It's either about me or it isn't. And so there's not much room to vary or to sway. You know, I'm to live the spiritual life. I'm to live the spiritual life letting everyone see my light, that Christ makes the difference, and that He might get the glory and that they might be drawn into Himself. But never letting my light shine so that others might be impressed by my spirituality. Are you getting the point that I'm making? That this is a narrow, narrow knife's edge to walk. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but because there's something wrong with us. And so this is so hard. And this is why the righteous man is constantly monitoring his walk. Am I still on the path? Am I doing this for my glory or for His? Am I doing this for my attention or for His? Am I keeping this a secret for my glory? Because I'm so spiritual, I'm not telling anyone. They're just constantly watching this stuff. And it's true, isn't it, that we also have a disadvantage because oftentimes we don't even know our own heart. But that's not an excuse to monitor our motive and our intent. This is a narrow path when you think about it. Because listen to this. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's a narrow path because I'm to let others see my works, but never let others see my works.
Right.
I'm to draw attention to myself, but never draw attention to myself.
Right.
I'm to let others see my life without ever letting others see my life. That's a tough spot to walk. Because we're not wired that way. We're wired toward letting people see my works, my life, my spiritual life. I'm to always, of course, you understand the point, and is this, that we are to always be quick to point to the new birth. Sure, this is my service and my life and my walk, but let me point you to the new birth, which is the source of why I live the way that I live. It's always to be done an effort to point people toward His glory, to give God the glory, to use every chance to be a witness for Christ. Well, I appreciate the fact that you notice how I live. I appreciate the fact that you've noticed my almsgiving. I appreciate the fact that you've noticed my prayer life. I appreciate the fact that you've noticed that I do at times fast. I appreciate the fact that you've noticed all those things. But, you know, and I understand why you complimented me, and I don't want to insult you. I'm glad that you did it. I'm thankful that you noticed that. But let me tell you why. Because of the new birth, because of God, because of His glory, because of what He has done in my life. And we should always be quick, should we not, to deflect all of that unto the Savior. And that's the whole point of the passage. Whenever there's a danger, now listen, here's the narrow path that we're supposed to walk. I'm supposed to let them see my works, but never my works. Draw attention to myself, but never to myself. And here's where chapter 6 comes in. Whenever there is a danger, in chapter 5, I'm to let them see my light. But whenever there's a danger that I have strayed off the road, whenever there's a danger that I might be about to do something or I'm doing something that I might twist from His glory to mine, then I'm to do it in secret. Then I'm to do it in a closet. Then I'm to do it without anybody letting anybody know what I've done. Can I say tonight that that takes a lot of monitoring to be able to do that? Whenever there's a chance that what I'm doing might, you know, I'm watching my heart, Brother Chad. I'm monitoring my spiritual walk. I'm monitoring my spiritual life. And I'm beginning to notice that I'm doing a lot of thinking about how someone complimented me. I'm starting to do a lot of thinking about how, you know, this is something. And it's at that point in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, if it comes to that, then do it in a closet.
That's right.
If it comes to that, then keep it a secret. If it comes to that, then do it so that no man sees it. It's better to do it with the right attitude. The best way to do it is in righteousness with the right attitude so that others might see Christ. But if it comes down to that, then if I have to, then man, go to a closet. Keep it in secret. If it becomes about me, then it's time to take action. And Jesus says we have to monitor ourselves constantly for those things and watch for that in our life continually. How do you know when that danger exists? Well, let me help you out. You want to write this down. You know. You know. You know when you start feeling kind of good about yourself. Come on, you know when you're feeling far too good about being noticed. Isn't that true? Come on, there's nobody in this room that's never felt far too good about being noticed. When that compliment meant probably more than it should have. You start thinking, you know, I am a big deal. Now that I think about it. I never thought about that, of course, until Brother Nelson said it. But now that I think about it, I am a big deal. No, we don't go that far, do we?
Right.
And we wouldn't express those things outwardly. But a righteous man monitors his motives. And he realizes at times where he thinks, you know what? I'm enjoying compliments a little too much. I'm involved in this thing, and God's using it. You know, I'm involved in Hope, or I'm involved in a Sunday school class, or maybe I preach a sermon and somebody got saved, and you know, and I'm enjoying it way too much in the wrong way. And that's when a righteous man steps back and says, you know what? I need to get my thinking realigned. You can't do everything in a closet, but I can realign my thinking. It's a narrow road. The difference between my glory and His glory is a narrow, narrow path to walk. So this all makes Jesus' point in chapter 6, verse 1, like I said, a little bit of a narrow path, but we're to constantly monitor our righteousness. And the first point is it's like a little narrow road, and we need to monitor it constantly. And we begin to enjoy the praise of men or compliments or little things, or we begin to think about how good something feels in the wrong way too much. It's time to take some action. Do it in a closet if it's possible. If not, I need to get out on my face before God and say, God, forgive me. Because I'm just afraid that I'm trying to rob way too much of the glory from you in this thing. I am nothing. And all I am is because of you. And if you use me in some way to accomplish something, it's not even me that accomplishes that. It's you through me. God, forgive me. And then begin to work in our life to take action to fix that. And say, you know what, maybe I need to keep this a little more quiet, or maybe I'm not spending enough time with God, and because of that, myself is becoming too much. Amen? Secondly, again, we're just laying down the point tonight. Secondly, the second point, and these three are short. Secondly, we're going to conduct our spiritual lives and exercise our spiritual lives to please God and not ourselves. Kind of goes with the other. We're to be constantly monitoring our heart, first of all, watching for those things that are wrong, making sure I'm still on this little narrow path. But then secondly, we're to conduct our spiritual lives and exercise our spiritual lives in a way to please God and not ourselves. If you notice in chapter 6, verse 1, he says this. He says, take heed that you do not before your alms before men to be seen of them. Now you might say, well, yeah, but it doesn't say don't please yourself. It says to be seen of men. Well, I would submit tonight that being seen of men is pleasing self. That's what it's about. Why do we hunger to be seen of men? To please ourselves,
right,
and to please our need for glory, and to appease our pride, and to appease our hunger to be noticed, and our hunger to be seen, and our hunger to be seen as spiritual or godly, or more spiritual. And it's always, when it comes down to, it's always about us. And that's what the desire to be seen of us. Listen, we don't desire to be seen of others so that someone else might get the glory. Because we all know how it is when you do something and somebody thinks somebody else did it, what a blessing that is to you. Well, I did it. It wasn't them. Might be we're off the path a little. But he says that we're to do those things to please him. The whole reason to be seen of others in verse chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 is so that we might please ourselves. Our nature is so wicked, and it is so easily turned that that which appears to be selfless can so quickly turn to selfishness. We're so wicked that that which appears to be humility, isn't it amazing how our humility can so quickly turn to pride? So that we can even be proud about being humble. It's amazing, isn't it, because of our nature, how quickly generosity can turn to selfishness and pride and a desire to be seen of others. Isn't it amazing how quickly that which appears to be for God's glory can so quickly, isn't it amazing how we can start out doing something for God's glory and without even seemingly realizing what happened, it's become about our glory. It's because of our nature. We're not to serve God for those reasons, but to please Him. I know that's simple, isn't it? Oh, come on, isn't it? You can admit it. That's fine. I have no pride. You can admit that. It's a simple thought. But it is the simplest of things that so many times get us. It might be a simple thing, Brother Daniel, but it is not an easy thing. It's a simple thought. Do it all for His glory, never for your glory. That's simple thought, but it's hard, hard to do on a day. It takes constant, continual monitoring. And our nature, again, is so wicked that we so easily do these things. Spiritual maturity requires me to be constantly watching to see if it's still about God and not about me. Because I'm telling you, if we would do that, there might be times when we'd step back and say, my word, when did this become about me? When all of a sudden I notice that I'm not being noticed. When I notice that someone didn't thank me. Are you hearing me? When I notice that somebody didn't pay enough attention, when I notice that somebody didn't appreciate something enough, when I notice how, you know, that I didn't get congratulated, when I notice that nobody came and said anything to me about it, when I notice how I worked so hard and nobody said anything, I need to examine my heart and say, when did this become about me? At what point did I, you know, I didn't do it so that someone appreciated it. I didn't do it so that the preacher would thank me. I didn't do it so that people would tell me, great job. I didn't do it so that people would recognize my hard work. I didn't do it. I didn't start out doing it for that reason. But then somehow, isn't it amazing that by the time we get to the end, we can be upset because somebody didn't notice. And somewhere along the line, we've moved from His glory to our glory. And it's become about me at some point. I'm just saying tonight, simple points. There are times when sometimes we start out well. We need to get down on our face before God and say, God, when did this become about me? You got to watch this stuff in preaching. All of a sudden, you know, well, why isn't this working? And this is happening. And people don't appreciate this. And things aren't, you know, we shouldn't have more. And on and it goes. And at some point, you got to get on your face before God and say, when did this become about me? And the same thing's true in our saved life. Jesus says, it's not about us. It's about His glory. And we need to examine our hearts and realize that there are times when we may shift or pivot to the point where what we start out doing well. You've heard me say before, there are certain things I hate about myself because of my nature. Don't worry about my ego. It's fine. But there are things about myself that I hate about myself because of the old man. And this is one of them. How quickly I can start out so well doing something for His glory, and how easily and how quickly it can become about my glory.
Right. That's true.
And how quickly it can go from being about Him to being about me. Mm-hmm. In such subtle ways. Right. It's not like I'm going to get up and say, hey, listen, this is about me. But it's amazing how just our thinking, when it comes to the, don't you think all this stuff of when people say, well, nobody appreciates anything. You know, I work so hard and I'm the only one doing anything. Do you understand what that is? It's become about me. That's what it is. And so Jesus says, it's not about us. We're to understand this is a narrow path. We're to constantly examine our heart and watch for our heart, making sure that the glory is His, not ours. And understand it. It's not about us. It's about Him. But it's an easy statement to make, but we have to constantly be monitoring ourselves. And then thirdly, this one and one more. Thirdly, and we're done. Thirdly, God sees our motives and our heart, our intents, they're open to His eyes. Amen. Oh, no, you didn't get that at all. Because if you'd have been listening to everything I've already said, this would scare you to death.
Yeah.
That how quickly I pivot from about Him to about me. How quickly those small little thoughts in our minds about our own glory, God sees them all. No one else sees them. But God, this is how we can be prideful in not being prideful. This is how we can be prideful about our humility. I tell you, it's something how I kind of like how everybody at church thinks I'm such a humble guy. Oh, come on. It's the way we think. It's the way we are. And the thing about that is everybody thinks we're humble. But God sees. Listen, we are naked before Him, the Bible says. He discerns the heart, sees into our heart, and knows. It's frightening enough, as I said earlier, that He knows what we do. But He knows what I think and what my real motives are. And while we feel good about the fact that everybody thinks we're so humble or that we're so spiritual or that we're so godly, God looks at that and says, I see your real heart and your real intent and your real motive. That's what it says in the text, doesn't it? Sure it does. It says He sees all these things. Look at verse 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shuttest thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And the Father which what? Seeth in secret. You can go in the closet and hide from men, but you can't go in the closet and hide from God. You might be able to hide your motives from men, but you can't hide your motives from God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says that we are naked before His eyes. Genesis chapter 16, Hagar called Him, one of my favorite names in all the Bible. God, Hagar calls our Lord, Thou God that seest me. That is such a blessing and such a frightening thing all at the same time. When I'm in trouble, when I'm in need of help, when I've got a problem, when I need a prayer answered, I'm glad He sees me. But there are times when I'm not so glad that He sees me and sees the intents and the motives of my heart. This truth is another one of those I said earlier that would revolutionize churches if people actually believed it. There's so much about the Bible that we believe that we don't actually believe. If we actually believed Jesus was coming, what a revolutionizing thought that would be. If we actually believe that His return is imminent, if we actually believe that what we do here matters, this church would be packed. If we actually believe that Jesus sees the thoughts and the intents of our heart, we'd never sit at home when we ought to be at church. And I know here on a Sunday night we wouldn't do that, but there are those who would. But He sees us and knows the intents of our heart. That's why it's so important, Brother Scott, that I be constantly, if I'm concerned about righteousness, constantly monitoring my motives. And when those little indications of pride, when those little indications that this is no longer about me, when those little indications that this has become about my glory begin to rear their ugly heads, say, I recognize that. Right. And I need to deal with that. Lastly. That's all you care about anyway, isn't it? Lastly. The only number, that's Baptist people's favorite number, lastly. Lastly. We're not to serve for, this is not one of those narrow things. We're not to serve for reward, but long for reward. Look what He says in our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. And let thine alms be in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee how? Openly or publicly. You know, when we give in to the desire, He tells us in verse 2 that when we give in to the desire to be to receive the glory of men, when we give in to the desire to be recognized of men, when we give in to our flesh's desire to be honored of men, how can you say it any better than what He says in verse 2 when He says, you have your reward? Mm-hmm. When I fail to examine my heart, Brother Nelson, and I feel pretty good about compliments somebody gave me, I've got my reward. I've got my reward, the recognition of sinful man. Which with that and a buck and a nickel or so, will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. When I feel good about how humble people realize I am. When I overhear someone say, he's the most humble man I've ever known. That's right, I am, now that I think about it. I have my reward. When someone comes along and I say, it just so irritates me. I just do all this, nobody ever notices. And somebody comes along and notices, and I feel pretty good about that, I have my reward. Can I tell you tonight, that is a cheap reward in comparison to what he says. That when the Father who sees us in secret shall reward us openly. Let me ask you tonight, what is of the greatest value? The public recognition of sinful man or the public honor of our Savior? You know how valuable the recognition of man is. Man will tell you the greatest thing since crunchy peanut butter one minute and believe you're the devil incarnate the next. They'll appreciate you to no end and the next minute gossip about you and turn on you. The praise of men is worthless, absolutely worthless, unless it's praise from a righteous man. I should add that. Praise from a righteous person can be a good thing, but most praise of man is empty. And that's certainly the kind of praise our Savior's talking about. We're to long for reward because in our lives, he got the glory. And he says in verse 4, do thine alms in secret to thy Father, which seeing in secret may reward thee openly. Wouldn't it be great to stand before him and be rewarded openly for giving him the glory? What greater reward could you get in heaven than have Jesus say, this is the reward that you're going to receive because in your life, you gave me the glory. You gave me the recognition. You gave me the honor. You pointed people toward me. You let your light shine, but they didn't see your light. You let them see your service, but they didn't see your service. You let them see what you did and how you worked, but you didn't let them see your works. And everything you did, they saw me because you constantly pointed people to me. So Jesus says, this is the point. It's going to be a rough chapter 6. I can tell you that already. It's going to be a rough chapter 6 because of what he has to say about all these things. Now let me give you this. We'll summarize it and be finished. All of this, again, belongs to Christian maturity. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not for the weak of heart. This is not for the immature. This is for the mature. Most people in our culture today are still working on trying to get to church on a regular basis. Most people are still trying to get their Bible read every day. They don't have time to worry about thoughts and intents and motives. Most people are just trying to get the basic stuff down that we can't move beyond that into the more detailed, the finessing, if you will, the tweaking of the saved life. We can't get into those things. But this is exactly what he's talking about. All this belongs to Christian maturity. Now, here's what I want to leave you with, I cannot always control my intentions and my motives. I can't always keep a thought about motive from popping into my head. I can't always keep myself all of a sudden being flushed with a little bit of pride. Can you? Because if you can do it, please let me know how you do it. I can't always stop that thought from coming into my head that says, you know, I am kind of a big deal. You know, that was a good sermon. Did you see all those people came forward today? Did you hear the people talk about how great my message was? I mean, you get used to that after a while, but you get flushed with pride. And you can't, you can't just keep those thoughts from popping into your head, can you? Oh, can you? But listen, what I can do is I can constantly monitor my heart and constantly monitor my thinking and constantly monitor my motives. And when that thought comes to my head, say, God, forgive me. When did this come about me? When did this become about my glory? God, forgive me of that. You know, I think if we would monitor, you know, many on a church like this on a Sunday night, you know, a lot of our folks are gone tonight, but even if we were all here, I think most of us pretty much, we have all got room for improvement. Say amen. None of us perfect. But a lot of us pretty well got our act together outwardly and physically. But I think if we would truly monitor our thoughts and intents, we'd probably have a lot more work to do than we realize. And whenever those thoughts pop, we can't keep them from coming into our heads. We can't just keep those acknowledgments, those praises of people, the thoughts that they bring to our mind. We can't always keep them just popping up, but we can deal with them and confront them. I think maybe that if we monitor them and confront them, maybe as we pray about them and recognize them and repent of them, that maybe God would strengthen us and we might be able to maybe cause them to be smaller in number. The point is that in a righteous man, a maturing man, he sees and knows when he's venturing into a heart and a mindset that's about his glory. And he stops and he pulls back and he says, you know what? I need to deal with this and I need to confront it because somehow this has become about me. And there might be times, not everything will fit into this, but there might be times when I need to say, you know what? I'm going to quit doing this openly. And I need to start doing it privately. Because my pride can't handle it. I like the praise way too much. I've been helping these people, but I'm going to start doing it privately. I've been doing this, but I'm going to start doing it. Now, everything won't fit into that, say amen, in life. Right. Some things have to be done openly. But I need to be constantly watching my heart in those cases and say, man, my thinking is all wrong. Can't stop that thought from coming, but I can watch for it. Right. And when it comes, hit the altar, get on my knees, and say, God, forgive me. This is not about me. It's about you. Amen. And I want you to have the glory. And that's where the reward is. Right. Not in the worthless, empty, soon forgotten praise of men, but in His praise. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.